Greetings again. Open your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. We're taking a little break from our normal series of 1 Timothy to focus on a message. And just so you know, need you to be aware of the message this morning was intended to be one message, and then we'll continue with our Timothy series, but as the Lord would have it, this will be a two-part message. So keep your outline and come tonight and get the rest of it. I have simply entitled it a real original title, right? Always giving thanks to God. We've heard that. We know that. We hear it every year at Thanksgiving. We hear it throughout the year whenever we deal with a passage that speaks and address this topic. But I was taken back when I came across this passage and the strength and language of this passage, and in the context of which the Thanksgiving was to be given. And so before we read, I just want you to know, I want you to listen to what Paul is saying, how he is thanking God for these beloved brothers and sisters at the church at Thessalonica. I want you to pay attention to what he's thanking them for, and I want you to notice what the context of the thankfulness is. Follow along as we start with opening verse to verse 7. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and love of every one of you all abound toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you be with us as we contemplate and reflect upon having thankful hearts, not just simply giving of thanks, but to be thankful and to have hearts that are continually and habitually filled with gratitude as we ponder and reflect of past mercies and past graces and past answers. Father, we see Paul move under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his words are very pointed and emphatic about the need and the duty to give you thanks always. And so, Father, we pray as we examine our hearts throughout this message, we have to ask ourselves, are we thankful? Are we thankful continually? Are we thankful for the right things? And are we thankful for all circumstances? Oh, Lord, help us to not to be fair-weather Christians, fair-weather people that are only thankful when everything is good and fine and dandy, but, Lord, even when you send trials and tribulations our way, whether they come from enemies of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we be thankful to know that we have been appointed to this. we have been called and decreed to this, that we to be faithful through it. And may we honor and glorify you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention to the first part of verse 3 for point number 1. And that is, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting. Here Paul opens up right away in this letter. He is pretty intense here. When you look at these words, we are bound to always, and it's only fitting to give thanks to God for you. Strong, emphatic words here. Here Paul is practicing the counsel that he had given to churches in all of his letters. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sake, and that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Or Ephesians 5, 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, really long verse. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. He even says in chapter 2 verse 13 of the same epistle, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Thanking God, always thanking God. We are bound and only fitting to give thanks to God. And so we see here, and I want to call you your attention to the first word, and that's the word you understand, but we know it, we know we should do it, but we're not very consistent in it, and that is the word always. I did a word study of that in the Greek. You know what it means? At all times. It's simple, not hard to figure out, but how hard it is to put it into practice, to pray on a regular basis, to pray for not only to pray, but later on we're going to find out praying for the right thing and in the right context and in every circumstance. But he started off the verb by saying, bound to thank God. The idea of the word bound, now when I did the word study on that, it means you are in debt to give thanks, or you owe something, or morally speaking, it is a word that means you ought, you should, or it is our duty to do it. So Paul is saying, I am bound, and it only, I am under duty, we ought to do this, I should give thanks to God always. What this does is it addresses the duty and the justice of giving thanks. Think for a moment with me. Why are we duty-bound to give thanks to God? Why are we responsible to give thanks to God? Why should we give thanks to God? Well, one, every good gift and every perfect gift come down from above. Everything we experience good comes from his gracious, bountiful good hands. But in Psalm 50, verse 15, used in the context of suffering, trials, and troubles, and tribulation, Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, listen to carefully. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So I want you to pick up the three-point message that's very clear that should happen every single time. Number one, when we are in trouble, we need to call upon God. Number two, when God answers our prayer. Number three, we should glorify him and worship him. Every time that happens, when we get in trouble, when we have problems, we have trials, we have tribulation, we go to the God in prayer. We go to him seeking help. Oh, beloved, it is so important that when God does indeed comfort and deliver us, we are to give him honor. It is important that when he answers our prayers, that we give him glory. When God hears and grants our request, we must glorify and give thanks to God for the mercies received. It is a sin not to give thanks when thanks our due, and it's our duty, and we are bound to give thanks for it. I like what Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, who said this: we are aggressive in supplication, but slow in thanksgiving. Remember the story, there were 10 lepers that were healed, but yet only one came back to give God glory and thanks. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, made a special note of that. Even in Romans chapter 1, where it talked about man in his natural state, and all men in general are accountable before God. And yet God, one of the indictments against all men is they're not thankful for him. They clearly, of all the sins that is listed there, one of the first ones is unthankfulness. Yeah, they knew him as God, but they were unthankful and didn't glorify him as God. And the list goes on. It only makes sense that we should be more intent, beloved, and animated in the answer to our prayers than we were when we were praying. Think about that for a moment. When we were praying, let's say something comes up and you got the urgency to pray. And you were praying, but while you were praying by faith. You were praying that God would answer them, and that you were hoping that it would be answered, and when they have been answered, and when we have in real time experienced the answer, being blessed and comforted by the answer, therefore it should move us more to greater intensity in gratitude than when we were first praying by faith. When we were praying in Italy, we were hoping and by faith trusting and praying that God will answer. When we got the answer and we're holding the answer, we're comforted by the answer, we have received a blessing and mercy, it's tangible in a sense. Should that not bring an enormous amount of intense gratitude and thankfulness? And yet, here lies why it's important to always understand it is our duty to pray. As I was meditating on this, I wanted to pose a question to you that I thought of, and that is, have you ever thought, what if God only answered our prayers in accordance with our thankfulness and gratitude for past answers? Think about that. What if God only answered what you are faithful to give thanks from his past answers? Humbling thought. Let me give you another observation I thought of when I think about the word, our duty, and always to give thanks to God. And that is, when we always give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, our fellowship with him deepens and continues. Let me explain. When we earnestly pray for a great need, folks, we're needy people and always in the need of the Lord's help. So when we have a great need, we are always praying morning, noon, night, at work, throughout the day. We're praying. Lord, and we're bombarding heaven. The need is great. We don't miss a moment to pray. It could go on for days, weeks, months, maybe even years. But we don't let up on our praying. We keep praying because the need is great. During such times like that, we draw close to the Lord and in fellowship, and we read his word more often. We ask others to pray. Our entire spiritual practice stepped up a notch or two. And then it happened. Heaven answered our prayer. God answered and delivered and comforted and gave it mercy, whatever the answer may be. Not only did he answer it, he answered it in an Ephesians 3:20 way. You know Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worked in us. He not only entered, he entered exceedingly far and above we ever thought. Oh boy, we're so happy, we're excited, rejoicing. We're so joyful, we're rejoicing together. We look at the answer, it reminds us all over again of his grace and mercy, and it moves us to prayer and thankfulness and worship. Then, after some time, our intensity begins to wane. We're losing the wonder of it, if not lost it altogether. We cease giving thanks always to the Lord. And our spiritual life goes back a couple of notches to the way it was before. What happened? Our fellowship and communion with the Lord had now been interrupted. Remember when the need was great, boy, you couldn't go there enough. Well, what was happening to you during that time? And you and the Lord? Communion and fellowship was strengthening, deepening. It would add if we could not pray enough to the Lord. But after the Lord answered, the Lord did not hear from us as often, if not anymore. That's why thankfulness is such an important key element to communion and fellowship with the Lord. Because thankfulness is not simply that, hey, I thank you and check it off. It is thankful that never ceases to be thankful for. That you are always reflecting in the past mercies and the repercussions of all those past mercies, how we have blessing today because that past mercy weeks, months, and years ago was answered and we're receiving the blessings of it today. That deserves thankfulness. That deserves worship by all of us. That's why Paul said, I am bound always to give thanks. It's only fitting. Beloved, when we keep up our prayers and praise, it keeps up and maintains our communion and fellowship with God. One of the greatest ways to help your fellowship with God is to remember his past graces and mercy. Hebrews 13, verse 15 said, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. One of the greatest ways to maintain a robust fellowship with the Lord is to always and continually be thankful for past mercy. Again, I want to introduce Thomas Manton. He had this quote, quote, some mercies are so general and beneficial that they should be remembered before God every day. And God is still blessing his people and by new mercies giving new reason for praise and thanksgiving. The word general means it is so multi-purpose in scope, meaning sometimes we may be asking, Lord, answer this particular prayer. And I want to use my example that I experienced last year. I had a foot situation that I have came perilously close to having a partial amputation of my foot. And everybody was praying that my foot would get healed, my foot would get healed, my foot would get healed. And certainly that's what I was praying for. But it was more than that. What do I mean? Well, the fact that God, I can walk around, as you can see, thankfully, without a limp. I am grateful for the answer to the prayer that my foot was recovered. I did not have to have amputation. So, one, my foot would heal. Two, I can walk. Three, I can walk comfortably. Four, I can still go to work. I can still do things I enjoy. It didn't debilitate my health. One of the great things from my foot situation, I learned some things about my health that had radically changed my behavior. That is, so we say, hey, heal his foot, but the healing of that foot was far-reaching, a multifaceted dimension that in so many ways that we need to be thankful for every one of these. And we forget, thank you for healing my foot, Lord, and off we go. Well, imagine whatever catastrophic great need you have had in your past, if that had not been answered, what would your life be like today, right now? Some of you wouldn't be here, but God answered. That's worthy to thank God every day for. That I can wake up and see, touch, love, appreciate. God is worthy of those kind of thankfulness. That's why when Manton said it is so multi-purpose in scope and beneficial. But that was one way when he entered it and it touches so many things. Secondly, he gives us new ones every day, gives us new reason for thankfulness. We have to have eyes to open up and see. We just kind of take for granted, throw up, and we're like children at Christmas. Lord, we thank him for the gift and what an empty hand for another one. Instead of taking time to thank him for this. Oh, beloved, we are bound to thank God always. Then it said, as it is fitting. The idea of the word fitting means it's appropriate, it's proper, it's right. It's out of place when you don't do it. It only makes sense that you give thanks. When you look at every single grace and mercy that God had given, whether we prayed for it or not, and we don't give him thanks, inappropriate. Not right. That's why he uses those words, thankful, always, bound, fitting. Crutch them together. There's so much here. This state that is only reasonable and equitable to give thanks to God for blessing. One commentator said it this way, Paul here not only tells us that he does give thanks, but that he ought to give thanks. Do you not feel uncomfortable when you don't give thanks as you ought, as we ought? We should be convicted. But let me make no mistake, Paul is not stressing mere performance of this duty. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've talked about it. You know, people will say thank you and it was like rote, automatic. It's almost like the old robot question. You know, I am not a robot question when you got to do the security check to go in to order something online. Well, my goodness, God doesn't want us to simply say thank you and then walk on. It needs to be real and genuine. He doesn't want us to do it in a insincere or superficial way. The psalmist posed this question in Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefit toward me? Answer that question. Think about that. What should I render to him? Thankfulness. Always. When we focus on God and give praise to him for everything, it is good, it is right, and it's proper. Even Job, despite his pain, was able to say in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that was in the context of profound suffering. So when Paul combines always, so to speak, sandwich always, thankfulness with bound to and fitting, he's making an emphatic point, not only in the statement, but in practice. Bring to the point number two. Be thankful for spiritual graces. Let's look at begin in verse 3 and read on to verse 4 on this one. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. So what we have here is what Paul is thankful for, and it had to do with spiritual graces in the context of suffering. Not in the fair weather day and all things are good, but when things are hard and things are difficult. But before I go any farther, I have to make sure we understand one thing when we go through this, else you'll miss what Paul is saying here and why he gives God the glory for the work of grace in their heart. And that is, before we get into the spiritual graces, we must remember no one can perform or display any spiritual graces apart from the Holy Spirit and by His power to manifest these spiritual fruits. If you're here this morning, you do not know Christ, and you do not, and you're not born again, and you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God living within you, you are incapable of doing this apart from the Spirit of God. So here lies why whenever we see a Christian take off and begin to flourish in an area of spiritual graces, we have always to thank the origin and the source of that grace, and that is God working in and through them. No doubt on Wednesday, as we have in the past, on our praise and pie time, somebody's going to thank God for His work of grace in them in the past year over some sin or some area that they needed to start doing that they haven't been doing. But it is appropriate to give Him the credit and the glory for it. So understand that as we work our way through this. With this in mind, as Paul commends them for these graces, he is thanking God. Always thanking God for His work in and through them. And I have a really neat note here, and all capitalized with an exclamation point, and that is, don't miss this. Paul thanking God for His work in and through them. So when he is commending them, remember how he started this. I thank God always because of what this has happened in your life. Now, no doubt they yield, let God have His way in their life and this and that and the other. But the point is, Paul stressed that we should specifically give God thanks for spiritual benefits in our own lives as well as the lives of others around us. The context of this passage of these spiritual graces is in their suffering and in the context of persecution. What are some of the things he brings out? Look at the latter part of verse 3. Because your faith grows exceedingly. That's an exciting statement. Not only that, hey, I see faith. No, you have faith and it's growing exceedingly. He's thanking God for this. That God is working in them and their faith is flourishing. But we need to understand it was always in the context of suffering. They didn't quit. They didn't throw in the towel. They didn't give up. They kept persevering in their faith. And that faith began to grow and grow exceedingly in the context of suffering. So, beloved, faith cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. New believers, any believer need to expect that their faith need to be tried, because this is the way God proved whether or not they have true saving faith. Earlier in the first epistle, Paul was concerned with them on this virtue. He records in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your faith and perfect what is lacking in your faith. What was lacking in your faith. However, after he wrote those words and after he left and had a minister to the other churches, their faith had grown and expanded and abounded exceedingly. Paul couldn't help but to thank God always for that. Next, you see, in the next part of verse 3, and the love of every one of you all abound toward each other. I love this one. Oh, my goodness. Love abounds. But I want you to notice what he said. The love of every one of you abound toward each other. Not a couple blessing most, or most touching on a couple, but all of us blessing each other. That's what Paul was picking up in the dynamic. It wasn't enough that, oh my goodness, Christian A, B, C, and D, man, they're taking off and they're loving people like they should and the others need to catch up. No, the love of everyone abound toward each other. Remember, it's in the context of suffering. And when we suffer, one of the common traits that happens when suffering comes is we tend to be selfish instead of giving. That what made this love of the church, while they saw each other hurting, it brought out the love in all of them for each other during this time of persecution, tribulation, and suffering. Warren Wiersbe said this, but when suffering is mixed with grace and faith, it produces love. When Christians suffer, their faith reaches upward to God and their love reaches outward to their fellow believers. That's the way it should work. When we suffer, we don't retreat. We seek Him and we pray for more of His graces. This is unnatural that when you are suffering for being a Christian to continue to love and to remain faithful and to take a stand. I am not ashamed to be a Christian though you persecute me, cause me to suffer. But that didn't stop. Look at verse 4 now. So that we ourselves, both of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. That really shines what's happening here. Persecution, tribulation that you endure. The passage speaks of suffering the church was enduring for their faithful witness for Jesus Christ. All the way down to verse 7. That's why I had you read down there. In verse 4, it talked about the word persecution means being pursued and attacked from the outside. Verses 4 and 6, the word tribulation means threat and pressure as a result of oppression and affliction. Then he uses the word suffer in verse 5 to undergo a traumatic or a troubling experience because you're a believer. And in verse 6 and 7, the word trouble means to be constrained and pressed like squeezing juice out of grape, where you're just like, man, I can't take anymore. And just the grape split out. That's how you get grape juice. But the imagery here is when you're troubled, stressed, and pressed so hard, you're like you're in a straitjacket because of afflictions and distress. Remember, beloved, trials, suffering for Christ works for us, not against us. Quit listening to the pain. Quit listening to the discomfort. Too often we live for, I can't wait until life get back to normal. Being faithful is the only thing that's important to be normal and consistent at, to the Lord. 2 Corinthians, you want to write this down. Don't take a note. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15 through 18. Listen to this. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread to the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though your outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Our suffering for the cause of Christ is for our good. They work for us, not against us. If we trust God and yield to Him, then trials will produce patience and maturity into our lives. And this is what we need to be thankful for in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. If we rebel and fight against our circumstances, then we remain immature and impatient with our lives. In fact, when Paul wrote his first letter to them in 1 Thessalonians, their suffering was so intense earlier, he had to send Timothy to get a report of how they were doing. And that report was found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. Listen carefully to these words. And sent Timothy, our brother minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it had happened, and you know. We told you it was going to happen, it happened, and you now know it. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith. Led by some means, the tempter had tempted you, and your labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy had come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you all would have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. That is why when a year or two later, when he writes 2 Thessalonians, which is where we're here now, Paul is continually thanking God for his work of grace in their lives. In his letter, he thanked God for their faith and love. That's his first letter. In this second letter, he's thanking God for the increase and abounding of their grace, of their love and their faith. It's not enough simply to have it. He was thanking God for their increase and growth. What did that mean for us personally and what we should do and pray for each other? Well, I'm glad I see faith. Now let it grow. It's good to see love, but let it grow. And the lid goes on. Because when it grows, God is working. When it grows, we're getting closer to the likeness of Christ, which is the purpose of our sanctification. In other words, we not only need to thank God for when we see it beginning to work in our hearts and our lives, and as well as the lives of each other, we need to thank God not only for its presence, but also for its increases in one another. Do you see that? Beloved, we are to have faith, and our faith needs to grow and increase, and it needs to do that exceedingly. Beloved, we are to love, and our love needs to abound, flourish, and overflow as well. And when it does, all glory and thankfulness go to God alone. Here lies why Paul, when he heard that their faith and love were growing and abounding and flourishing, he couldn't but help to praise God and thank God always. Because it's only fitting to do so. It's only our duty to do so. So I encourage you, beloved, while they were under fire, and yet we saw the concern of it a year or two before, and yet during that time when it happened, they persevered and pressed on and stayed the course. And all he could do when, oh my goodness, I hear the word, he gets on his knees, thanking God always for them, letting God to work in them and through them. What should we learn from this, beloved? I already told you I'm going to stop here and we'll do the rest of it tonight. So let's take what we can learn from this tonight. First, let us always, always be in the habit of looking back to past mercies and answers to prayer with thankfulness. We need to always be in a spirit of gratitude. Every one of you would affirm heartily if I said we have a lot to be thankful for. You would agree with that 100%, but let's practice that every day. Because we got plenty to be thankful for, amen? No matter what the circumstance, if they can do it in the context of suffering, we can do it in the midst of relative peace. Number two, and this is where I'm going to probably touch on some toes. It is very common to pray for a lot of earthly things, but we need to pray more with an eternal perspective and not a here and now perspective. No doubt Paul prayed that somebody would get healed and recover their sickness and get out of prison. A lot of that was there, but the dominant note of his prayer request through his epistles were spiritual and things that impacted the kingdom, that impacted whether God is glorified or not. Yes, life was better since my foot healed, but at the end of the day, that's a whole lot different than praying for the salvation of soul, praying for the transformation of my heart in areas that I need work on, and you work on, and so on and so forth. So, beloved, may our prayer be more eternal in perspective, focused on the kingdom that has eternal significance, not just the here and now. I'm glad you're feeling better. We do care. We love. It's important to care. Amen? We're people of compassion. But that's not all we are. We're people of the kingdom. And we're trying to... We know the only thing that can shake and rattle Satan's kingdom is our growth in grace, sanctification to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and sharing the gospel with those so they would come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. May our prayer take on that. And I guarantee you, when we do, oh man, we'll have a whole new level of things to be thankful for when we see what God is doing in and through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness. Help us to be thankful people. Truly, we have so much to be thankful for. Your mercy, we don't deserve any of them. We're sinners. We disobey. We're unfaithful. We're not true. We do our thing instead of what honors and glorifies you, for which we are so sorry and confess our sins regarding that. But Lord, help us to think and pray and think like Paul did. What a godly and useful man he was. may we learn from our passage this morning that even that great church in Thessalonica, Paul had concerns, because you never know where people will go when trials and tribulations come. But Lord, help us to be there for each other. But to do that, we need to have you to work in and through us, and that our faith to ever grow and increase, and our love for one another and each other to grow, that it will strengthen and encourage us during these times. Father, may we praise, honor, and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.